Amen. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, it's a very interesting chapter. We have the Apostle Paul addressing many different things, mostly the fact that there's people that come in and they present themselves as a godly minister. They present themselves as someone that wants to teach the Bible and loves the Lord and has a form of godliness. But in this chapter specifically, he's talking about people that are calling themselves apostles and they're false apostles. And the Apostle Paul, then he goes into a particular portion where he's describing, you know, certain things that he's had to go through, certain things that he's had to endure to pretty much testify of the fact that he is apostle, of the persecutions and tribulations that he's gone through. Now, in that portion of Scripture, he's not trying to brag on himself. He's not trying to go around and just boast and tell about how great he is. Really, he's just using this example to try and help them understand that the Apostle Paul is certified in every way imaginable in the flesh. But at the end of the day, the flesh is not what justifies us. It's not really where we decide who's the right prophet or not. It's really the words that they preach, the gospel that they bring. And in this chapter, he talks about people bringing another Jesus. And notice that it's another Jesus. You know, a lot of people have a hard time understanding the fact that false teachers and false prophets use the name of Jesus Christ. They get up all day long and they say, the Lord Jesus Christ this, the Lord Jesus Christ that. You know, those of Islam, they talk about Jesus Christ, but they have another Jesus. Those of the Mormon religion, they talk about Jesus Christ, but they have another Jesus. The Jesus of the Mormon Bible, or their doctrine, is brothers with Satan. He's a spirit baby created by Elohim, and he came down here to show us how to become a god. That's their Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the creator. The Jesus of the Bible is in the beginning with God and was God, is what the Bible says, okay? So it's a blasphemous, and they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you trying to trick you and deceive you. And the majority of my sermon is not going to be covering that. But I just want to at least give you some context of the portion of Scripture we're looking at, just so you have an idea quickly. But let's look at verse 26. This is what I really want to focus in my sermon. It says in verse 26, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. So in this section of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he's just kind of describing all the things he's had to go through. And in this section specifically, he keeps bringing up perils. What does peril mean? Simply danger. That's a really easy word. I think it's a word we all understand. Danger. And there's a lot of danger in this world today, specifically false prophets. But even in this section, there's a lot of dangerous things that are in our world today that aren't just false prophets, that aren't just false teachers, that aren't just the false apostles. There's all kinds of different dangers that we have in this world today. And the title of my sermon this evening is Perilous Times. Perilous Times. The Bible warns, and another portion of Scripture that we'll look at soon, that there's going to be perilous times in the latter days. And even in Paul's day, there was a lot of perils that he had to go through, a lot of dangers that he had to go through. And we have six things that are in this passage that I kind of want to highlight and combine. But the first one I want to look at is he said he was in perils of waters. He also says in the same passage, in perils of the sea, and he also says that he was in perils of the wilderness. So these are just, you know, outside, external perils that everyone could be susceptible to. Whether you're saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. There's just dangerous things that are in this world today. And he has perils of the sea. In fact, in chapter 25, look at this. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's intense. I mean, having to doggy paddle for your life. I mean, he's just going through all kinds of different difficulties and struggles. Let's look at a direct incident that we have recorded in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter number 27. I don't know that we have all three shipwrecks recorded in the Bible. I don't believe so. But we do have one in Acts chapter number 27, we have a very detailed account of some of the perils that the Apostle Paul went through. Acts chapter number 27, let's look at verse number 8 where the Bible reads, "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our own lives." Now, what's happening in this portion of Scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul, he's appealed unto Caesar, and they say, "Unto Caesar thou shalt go." And so he's taking, you know, a journey with other prisoners to have to stand before Caesar, have to give an account for himself. He's been arrested. But on this journey, he tries to give them his advice, and he says, look, it's not safe to travel. This time of year, there's going to be storms. There's going to be all kinds of perils in the waters. I don't think we should take it. Not only is our ship in danger of being shipwrecked, even our own lives. We're literally putting our lives at risk here by taking a journey right now. And we go to verse 41. We see those dangers coming upon them. They go into a storm called Euroclydon. But it says in verse 41, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." So what happens? Well, Paul was right. It was unsafe for them to travel at that time, and they just travel anyways against better judgment, against the wisdom that Paul had of understanding the seasons and the times, and they run into a horrible storm called Euroclydon. I mean, it's just tossing them to and fro. I mean, it talks about it being 14 days. That's a long time to be in a storm. I mean, they're just whirling around, going around. Eventually, they finally struck ground, but the ship becomes unmovable, meaning you can't do anything with the ship, so they have to abandon ship, and the prison guard says, well, let's just kill the prisoners. You know, I don't want them to get away. And it makes sense because some of the other portions we read in Acts, what happens when a prisoner escapes? All the prison guards get killed. All the prison guards get executed. I could see the appeal to want to kill all the prisoners just to say, well, they didn't escape. And we see by, you know, God's, you know, hand on the Apostle Paul, and they didn't want to kill Paul. They let them deliver, and they still get them all. They still get them all on the land. But we notice that this is a very, you know, hazardous time. And when the Apostle Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about, look, I've been shipwrecked. I've been cast into the sea, the perils of the sea. And you know what? Going out on a ship, out in the sea, can be dangerous. You know, ask all the people on the Titanic how that worked out for them. You know? I mean, there's a lot of danger in traveling, you know, by sea. Just traveling in general can just be dangerous at certain times. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 21. It says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." Why does he say, "Do thy diligence to come before winter"? Because traveling in the wintertime is dangerous. So you see, the Apostle Paul actually, he makes reference to just practical means. And you know, some people, they try to take their faith to a weird extreme where they ignore, you know, just obvious logical things that God gave us. Intuition, good judgment, reasoning. And so they try to do things that are impractical. And I do not believe it's God's will to just go against his other commandments in the Bible. The commandments he gives us to be knowledgeable, to have wisdom, to have good understanding, to be shrewd. I mean, there's all kinds of different, being a good steward. Why would God give us all kinds of different advice here? We even see the Apostle Paul giving Timothy advice, don't travel in the winter, if we aren't supposed to consider those things. Now look, at the end of the day, we can't just go our whole lives, you know, living in our own shadow and afraid of the lion that's in the streets and all this, but we ought to consider the storms and the things that are out in the world today and not try to do something crazy. I mean, if there's a tornado warning, I'm not going to be like, let's just go soul winning in the middle of it. Now, we're not going to forsake, you know, we're not going to forsake the first works. Look, at some point, there comes a time where sometimes you just have to suspend soul winning because it's literally the elements are just too dangerous. And you know, you say, well, that's just, you know, sounds like you're getting liberal, Pastor Shelley. You know, I'm going to go out there and ride that tornado and I'm going to get Dorothy saved. We're going to go meet that wicked witch of the West. You know. But here's the thing. If you go out like a fool and get killed in the tornado, now you're doing no soul winning, buddy. You know, the guy that actually, you know, looks at that storm and says, maybe we won't go over there. You know, at certain points in time when they had entered into a city and it was unreceptive and they're going to kill them, what are they supposed to do? Flee into another city. Why would it be any different than if you see like some natural disaster coming to destroy you? Hey, maybe I should avoid it. Maybe I should be aware of the dangers of this world. So we as Christians, I believe it's very important for us to assess how dangerous situations are. I think that's a godly attribute. Deciding, hey, this is a dangerous situation and taking precautions. Now look, I'm not saying that just because something could be somewhat dangerous, we're not going to do it. I mean, it's dangerous just to drive down the street, right? It's just dangerous to do all kinds of different things to some level. I'm just saying when it comes to a storm, when it comes to these things that would just be, you know, manifestly obvious that most people would be like, yeah, that's probably a bad idea. I also believe Christians should use prudence and understanding and discretion and preserve themselves from some of these dangerous situations. I'm not going to go rock climbing just because it sounds fun. People do all kinds of weird stuff. And they'll put themselves in dangerous and hazardous situations. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's godly. And if we go to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to get more of a spiritual application here. But go to Matthew chapter number 16. But there's going to be perils of waters. There's going to be perils of the sea. There's going to be perils of the wilderness. There's just going to be things in our life that we have to be aware of. We have to be cognizant of. We should be people that are safe and vigilant and careful and considering and assessing how dangerous a situation may or may not be. Now, here's one that often I don't think I've ever heard preached, but I've been wanting to say something. When we go out soul winning, okay, and let's say we partner women together, it is my, you know, strong opinion that women should never, ever, ever enter into a house. If it's two women together, you never, ever, ever enter into a house. Now, there's even going to be some times where the situation seems like a little bit more dangerous or hazardous. Definitely. Look, if you feel like you're in a dangerous situation, flee and go soul winning the next day. Flee and go soul winning the next time. There's no reason to put ourselves in dangerous and hazardous situations, and you don't know what's going on behind those closed doors. I mean, if you look at the statistics of what this world is like, you look at the pedophile statistics and the sodomite statistics and all this, I mean, it's like one every couple doors. How many doors do we knock? All of them. So you know what we're knocking on? Predator doors, all kinds of weird, creepy situations. I've knocked on a door, and the guy's like, you just need to get out of here. And I was like, sure. Look, sometimes they know that they're the light. They don't want you to come anywhere near, and you just need to get on, go to the next door. Move out of the situation. And I do not believe women on their own should ever enter the door. Now look, sometimes women, they meet like another older lady and she just really wants them to come in and get them a tea, you know, and that sounds all great. But my advice is just say, we're good here. We're fine here. We'll, you know, why? It's just too, I mean, it's not a situation that I think we should just constantly put ourselves in. Because if we're constantly allowing women to just go in and close the door with random strangers, probably a bad situation could happen. And I don't want that to happen. So it's my opinion. I don't even think men should do it, period. I don't think anybody should do it, but especially the women. That's against my counsel. I don't approve of that. I don't like that. I think that they should stay outside in the broad daylight. They should stay, and you say, oh, it's hot outside. Well, I'd rather you be hot and alive and secure than all the other stuff that could possibly happen. And, you know, it's a godly understanding to assess situations and say, there's something fishy going on here. Let's just go on another street. Let's go back to the car. Let's call our soul-winning captain. Let's do, you know, sometimes there's going to be a situation where you just need to use some prudence and some discretion. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage you from soul-winning. I'm just saying we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And if we're going to knock every single door in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, that means there's going to be a lot of bad people's door that we knock. It's just inevitable. It's just the reality. And we already have. And, you know, I believe the Lord's going to go out there. He's going to be with us. But I don't think we should be putting ourselves in risky and dangerous situations just to be like, oh, no matter what I do. Look, you could put yourself in a situation right now in 2019 where you'll instantly die. You go to a Muslim country and just start trying to preach the gospel to their officials, they'll just behead you. They'll kill you. So I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's prudent. And there's going to be situations like that today. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So we see in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's asking the Pharisees, he says, hey, when the sky is this particular color, or you see the clouds coming, what does that mean to you? Oh, it's, you know, rain's coming, or you can tell what kind of season we're in, or you can see a storm's coming. And he's like, you can discern the face of the sky. You can kind of predict what's about to happen from these signs, from these things. But how can you not realize that me being here, I mean, can you not figure out the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you not figure out the signs and the times that you're in? The most crucial time of all of history, the death, burial, and resurrection. No, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? They could understand the carnal thing. They couldn't understand the spiritual application. And obviously, I think we should take both. God uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. What's the carnal truth of the Bible? There's going to be dangerous situations we should avoid. We should figure out, maybe I should not go into that situation. I'm not going to go soul winning in a hurricane and in a tornado. And whenever there's some kind of dangerous, you know, I'm not going to go out in the wilderness where nobody is with no water and just be like, oh, I'm sure God will provide. That's stupid. That's foolish. That's against what the Bible teaches, okay? But again, what about spiritual seasons? What about the spiritual storms of our life? What about the spiritual seas that we might cross into? I mean, when I look at the United States of America today, I see a storm brewing. I see some dangerous times heading for us. And my question is, are you preparing yourself? Are you assessing the danger that's coming for us? And saying, you know what? Maybe I should make some different decisions. Maybe I need to get a little bit more spiritual. Maybe I need to get a little bit more godly. Maybe I need to do some more redeeming of the time. Maybe I need to understand what the Bible teaches when I see the storm that's approaching. This storm of the LGBT. I mean, it's just like, I feel like we're in the hurricane, but I don't, it's ridiculous. Assessing that dangerous situation and realizing, hey, maybe I need to make provision. Maybe I need to protect myself, have some boundaries, have some guards in place. Go if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And look, when we read the Bible is warning about the greatest storm that's ever going to come, the great tribulation. And it's something that we have to prepare ourselves for. You know, those that are unprepared, it's going to come as a thief in the night, is what the Bible says. And so it's important for us to understand the dangers that are out there, the dangers that are coming, so that we can be prepared. You know, when a hurricane's coming into Florida or coming into one of those eastern coastal states, you know what they do? They take wood and they board it on their windows, don't they? They start making provision and plans and they prepare and they embrace and they endure that storm. And you know what? There's going to be storms that are going to come in your life. There's going to be times where there's all kinds of pressures and things approaching. And the foolish person's not going to have any oil in the lamp. The foolish person's just going to build their house on the sand. And when the storms come, it's just going to blow it all down. That's why we need to be founded on the rock. That's why we need to prepare. That's why we need to do all that God commanded, all that Christ commanded. Look, if you can't come to church 3 times a week when we're in the, you know, no storm at all, how are you going to come when there's just a hurricane beating down the door? How are you going to read your Bible and go soul winning? If it's legal, you won't even go. When it's illegal, when you're going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And so we ought to look at the storm that's approaching and say, you know what? I need to start preparing now. I need to start getting it right now. So then whenever the storm comes, I'm going to be protected. I'm ready to go. Bring it on. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, look at verse 1. To everything, there is a season. Oh, you think there's a season for everything? Yeah, the Bible says so. And to and a time to every purpose under heaven. So look, there's always going to be a season that we're in. There's a there's a specific time for everything. Look at verse number 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Y'all hate stuff. Yeah, sometimes there's a time to hate. Sometimes there's a serious storm coming. You got to hate that storm. And you know what? Sometimes we're in peace, but then there's going to be a season of war. And let me tell you, we're in spiritual war right now. Just because you don't see it, just because it looks sunshiny outside to you, and you think everything's going good, and Donald Trump, oh, the economy's going great. Yeah, we're in spiritual war, my friend. They're trying to take our liberties. They're trying to destroy the church. They're trying to bring the faggots in everywhere. They're trying to destroy our nation. I mean, it's all out war today. And my question is, what do you think? Can you discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern what's going on in the world today? The perils that we're in, it's extreme. And even though nobody else will warn you, even though everybody else is going as business as usual, yeah, it was business as usual until the door of the ark shut. And then the rain began to come. And then they were all carried away in the flood. You know, if you go out in the wilderness, you got to take bread with you sometimes. What about Joseph? He had to make a lot of provision for the storm that was coming, for the famine that was coming. He had to store up 7 years of plenty. You say, Pastor Shelley, when is it going to get really bad? I don't know. But you know what? It's coming. And we ought to be laying up 7 years of plenty. We ought to just get as much as we possibly can, get as strong as we possibly can, so that we can be steadfast when it's really difficult. We can be unmovable when we have to enter into that storm. And look, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take us through that storm just like he took the Apostle Paul. But when it comes to a physical storm, you know, I'm just going to avoid that one, all right? Go to Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. What was the first point? Well, we have perils of waters, perils of sea, perils of the wilderness. We can take a lot of applications for that. But, you know, some people don't realize the storm's coming, so they take a paddle boat out into the hurricane. And they don't realize they're going to instantly be threshed. You're not going to survive on that little paddle boat. Going out and thinking it's great, thinking it's fun, going to the non-evangelical liberal church with their NIV. Oh, it's so fun. It's so exciting. It's so cute. And then the hurricane comes. They're just going to be washed up the shore. But what was the second one that they had in that list? It was perils of robbers. There's perils of robbers. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. Now, when it comes to robbery or theft, technically robbery, I believe, is whenever someone holds you up. Like, you know, there's some kind of threat of violence, or maybe there's an altercation and they're demanding money from you. And being, you know, a thief or something is kind of, you're not aware of it. They're coming in breaking through at night, or they're stealing stuff without your watch. But robbers in the Bible take all kinds of different forms, all kinds of different shapes. And in Matthew 21, look at verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's crazy to think that the house of God had literally become a den of thieves, robbing people blind. They come to church and they get robbed. Now, let's take the carnal truth for a second. Let's focus on the carnal truth. There's a lot of people that will rob you blind, and they'll just rob you straight up. They'll rob you right in front of your face. They'll steal stuff. That's why it's wisdom, you know, to lock your doors, to put things out of sight. And look, I fall victim to this. Sometimes I get kind of careless or carefree, and it can happen to the best of us that people steal our stuff. Who in here says, I've had something stolen from me in my life? It's like everybody. I've had multiple things stolen from me all the time. Broad daylight and dark. I mean, just anything you could possibly think of. People steal all kinds of stuff. I hear stories about people stealing anything and everything. It's constantly happening. Why? It's dangerous. It's a dangerous world that we live in today. People love stealing. You know why they love stealing? Because they get away with it. People are constantly stealing today, and they're getting away with everything. That's why it's important. You know, the Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I do believe that first part of the verse, though. We need to be diligent, and we need to guard ourselves. We need to lock our doors, not make provision. You know, my parents would always leave a few lights on. If we were going to leave our house, go on vacation, they'd leave a couple lights on, maybe even turn the radio on, people do this, or leave a TV on, just to give an appearance that the house is not empty. You know, they'd have the neighbor pick up the mail. They would do. I think this is wisdom. I think it's a good idea that you just don't make things look like they're abandoned. Because I had a car. I had like three cars at one point. Me and my wife, we had three cars. They were all kind of junky. It wasn't like we were like high rolling, okay? But we just had three cars. And so I had this cheap, you know, Honda. It was like, it had 250,000 miles on it. It was nothing special about it, okay? But it did have like a deck in there, like a nice, you know, CD deck or something. But since we weren't driving it, it's just sitting in the same spot on the road for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And so you know what people do? They'll notice that car is not being used. Nobody's paying attention to it. So guess, lo and behold, someone breaks into my car and steals the deck plate off. They steal the little thing. And I thought, well, that's weird. They didn't even take the actual player. They just took the little cover. But then I look on eBay, they're selling for like $30. Someone's just so hard up that they want to get $30, you know, break through and steal. But, you know, if you make something appear that nobody's looking at it, it's negligent, it's easy, an easy target, people will take advantage of your stuff. They will steal your things. That's why we have to be diligent. We have to constantly monitor stuff. Why do you think CCTV is like everywhere? Because people are constantly stealing. In fact, the worst thieves are often employees. Like the number one thief is an employee of an employer. It's crazy, the statistics. I preached a sermon before. You can reference it. But go to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Jesus says, at some point in heaven, when we're there, there won't be thieves breaking through and stealing. And that sounds great. I hate thieves. I hate the fact that people rob you and steal stuff from you. Even as a child, I always had, there's certain areas where I'm very tempted to sin. But stealing was never one that I was that tempted by. In fact, I remember people would give me extra money at the restaurant, like they'd overchange me. And I'd feel bad. I'd be like, no, you have that money. And, you know, people that steal, they don't realize the ramifications of their actions. Those Philistines that steal the Ark of the Covenant, guess what happens to them? Emeralds in their secret parts. And you know what? You ought not steal, especially from God, especially from the Lord's house. And people will steal from the church. People will steal from all kinds of different places. I would be afraid to steal from God. I would give it all back, get four times, five times fold. I don't want emeralds in my secret parts. That sounds terrible. You can't give those back. You can give that stupid money back. I guarantee you'll want to give just all your money back. But look at Mark chapter number 11. We're going to see a similar story here. It says in verse number 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrow the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Oh man, someone comes in and actually preaches the Bible, they're like, whoa. Someone comes in and just, you know, throws over the money changers table, just whipping people. This guy's crazy. This guy's beside himself. What do you think would happen if Jesus went into your average Baptist church and just started flipping over their, you know, cassette table for their $1 sermons? You know, I mean, they would freak out. They'd probably throw Jesus out. They'd be mad at Jesus. Now, look, I'm not advising people to do this. I've been tempted mentally. Like, you go into that Baptist church, you're thinking like, I just want to flip that table. I saw a table. Not only have that, a Baptist church, an independent, fundamental Baptist church, they've got like a graven image section on this table, along with all their tapes and all their stuff that they're selling. And I was just like, I just want to rip that thing. I want to throw that over. But I think you should still try to be respectful. Just go to another church, just find somewhere else to go. I don't think you should necessarily do that. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the zeal of the, you know, the Lord, eat him up to the point where he's just going to flip over the money changers. You say, what is it that they were being a den of thieves about? Well, I think there's, I don't know if there's a clear verse in these particular sections, but I think what they're probably doing is having unjust weights is one of the things that they're doing. They're stealing from the people. And if you go, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is a way that a lot of people would steal back in the day. Because there's different ways to steal. There's a multiplicity of ideas and contraptions that people have made throughout the years. But typically how money was changed was by weight. They would have a scale, and they would put their money on the scale, and then they would have the balance weight. That would be the supposed amount. That was how much they're supposed to pay. Well, if they had a different, you know, if they said, hey, this weighs 1 pound, but it weighs 1.5 pounds, when they put it on there, they're going to get a little bit more money. You're going to have to put a little bit more money than you thought on there in order to pay them. And this is one of the ways that I believe the Pharisees were ripping people off. It says in Proverbs chapter number 11, look at verse number 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Saying, you know what, if you're going to have to charge somebody some kind of money, you shouldn't use a false balance. Cooking the books. Just saying, well, let's just add another 20% on top of that. And another 10%. He won't know the difference. He doesn't know the real weight. And look, a lot of businesses, industries are notorious for this. The car salesman. You don't really know how much that thing weighs. So they just come out there, yeah, $3.95 a month. And you're like, what's going on? You don't even know that they're going to charge you double what the car's worth. You don't even know what's going on. They're just like, how much can you afford a month? We'll get the numbers. It doesn't even matter the sticker on the car. They just want to know how much you can afford a month. They might charge you double and you didn't even realize it. They'll take advantage of anybody and everybody. And all kinds of other industries, whether it be, you know, plumbing, electrical. You have electrician, plumber come out. It's really subjective. You don't know what's going on. And they like to put that unjust weight this month. And you start asking questions. You're like, well, I don't want to tell you, you know, I don't want to give you any of my advice or opinion on that. People will rob people blind constantly. Even the tax collectors were notorious for this. They would come around and you'd owe them $1,000 and they say, hey, $2,000, here's your bill. Pay the tax collector or we'll repo your house. People are constantly robbing them. And the Bible's warning that even the people in the house of God were robbing them. What does this look like? Well, one example I could think of is the fact that one of the churches I went to, they were telling people they need to start tithing 20%. Liars, devils, getting up there and lying to people. Well, I think we should, you know, tithe 20%. I tithe 50%, the supposed lying devil, you know, getting up there and just making a mockery of what the Bible actually teaches, the Bible actually says. Teaching things as they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And look, there's a lot of people, they'll get up and they'll lie behind the pulpit. Why? For money's sake. They'll lie and say that fornication's okay because they don't want to throw that person out of the church. That person's coming here and giving them money. I don't want to lose your 20% tithe. Fornication's okay. Divorce, no problem. You know, whatever you're going through, Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. In fact, we'll never throw anybody out for anything. Just come on in. Bring in your, we got a kiosk over here. You just sign in. But make sure you're tithing. But make sure you're giving us plenty of money. You know, we'll take credit card. We'll take anything. This church that I was going to is bad, okay? They go through their whole spiel like credit card, check. Well, we've been thinking there's a lot of you that just really want to give. And maybe you don't have the means to just give us a check or a card. So we've set up some ways that you can give us your 401k. We'll take bonds. We'll take stocks. You know what? We even set up a thing. You know, the pastor's like, I'm gonna give away one of my guitars. He says, someone gave me a guitar, I have 5 of them, so I'm gonna give it away. Oh, casting in from their abundance. Saying, we'll take your guitars. We'll take your diamond ring. We'll take anything you got. Just bring it in. We'll take it. I mean, just teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's disgusting. It's horrifying. And it's become a den of thieves. And look, they're not putting that money to the gospel. They're not putting that money to reaching people, reaching the lost, preaching doctrine, setting up churches. They're not doing any of the work of the Lord. They're just living filthy, you know, lucre lives. They're nice suit, they're nice cars. Go to chapter 16. You're still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse number 11. It's dangerous times today. You could get sucked into one of these churches and they'll take you for every penny that you got. They'll take that old lady for all she's got. In fact, they'll get her on a reverse mortgage, taking her reverse mortgage money into the church house. The wicked devils. You know, if you read Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, you read the books of the Bible, you learn that these false prophets were taking advantage of widows. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. There's wicked false prophets today. They'll take the reverse mortgage paycheck from these widows. They're devils. They're full of iniquity. It's perilous times today. Chapter 16, look at verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. God likes things to be fair. He likes everything to be fair. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, look at verse number 10. Proverbs 20, look at verse number 10. The Bible reads, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. We ought not be, as God's children, one that would rob another person. We ought to always have fair and equitable measurements, making sure that everything we're doing is right. And in fact, if we err, we should err to our own hurt. He that sweareth and changeth not. Go to verse 23. Verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination of the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now, go if you would to John chapter number 10. Let's take a little bit more spiritual application here. Because we've honestly only been talking about a carnal application. People just being literally robbed blind. They're showing up to the house of God, and the pastor, the preacher at the time, he's putting a false balance and taking money from these people, preaching lies to take money from them. But there's another application we could look at this. John chapter number 10, look at verse number 6. The Bible reads, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. These hirelings, they sit there and they lie to the people and they take all their money and they see how they're going to destroy their lives with alcohol. They see how they're going to destroy their lives with fornication. They see how they're going to destroy their lives with the divorce. They see that wolf coming and they say, I don't care. And that person just gets destroyed, wiped off the map, and they just bring some other else in. They just don't care. You know, people don't understand that when you preach hard, it does not benefit the pastor. You know, it benefits you. And when I lie and teach false doctrine, you know, it benefits me. It does not benefit you. Because I could sit here and make everything sound so smooth and silky and wonderful and everything's great. There's no storms. Everything's wonderful. And if you want to be blessed like I am, if you want the blessing and the prosperity that I have, you just need to just reach into your pockets and bring out all that you got and put it in the plate, and God's going to bless them that bless you and bless me and bless Israel, and let's come on, let's just spin the wheel, and we're all going to get strike it rich. That's not going to help you. That's going to destroy you. You know, when you get up and you scream and yell about sin, people get disgruntled, they'll leave the church, they won't be here. And we see the people that hate you, they're not the good shepherd. They're the hireling. He's going to flee if there's any kind of, you know, problem. And he's fine just moving on. There's these people that'll just torch a ministry and just move on and start another one. You know, Jim Baker. Jim Baker literally went to prison for being like all kinds of wicked, you know, financial fraud and adulterer. And then as soon as he gets out of jail, new ministry. Jim Baker's still on TV preaching. Why? He doesn't care. I'll flee and burn that ministry and then just start another one and just keep taking and taking. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. That was the name of my pastor, Jimmy Evans, the wicked devil. He'd take everybody for all they got. And we need to be careful. Look, it's perilous times today. There's so many people, they'll take your money, and it's for no good. You give your money to a ministry, you give that money to Joel Osteen, wasted. You give your money to the Pharisees, wasted. You give it to the Sadducees, they're just robbing the people blind. Not only that, they'll rob them spiritually. There's so many people coming to church today, they want to be saved, and they're just robbed of salvation. Because the false prophet, he wants to steal from you, then he wants to kill you and destroy you. He doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care about your soul. And we live in perilous times today where the majority of people going to church, they just have a thief and a robber just trying to destroy their life. That's why I don't even like this phrase. People will be like, we don't want to take you from a good church. When you got soul winning, look, you find me the good churches out here. And look, they're saying, I go to St. Mary's. I don't want to take you from a good church. We're not trying to steal you away. Never go to that church. If you don't even believe the gospel, stop going. It's not helping you. You're getting robbed. You're getting stolen from. They're just trying to destroy your life. Look, going to the Catholic Church is not better than not going, in my opinion, okay? I would rather you just not go. So don't tell me, we don't want to take you from a good church. You know, St. Jerome. That's a wicked den of iniquity. I don't want you to go there. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we as God's people have to realize that robbers exist, that thieves exist. And you know what? It should light a fire under you to say, you know what? I want to pull you out of that den of iniquity. I want you to stop getting stolen from by all these liars and deceivers. They're stealing the life that you could have in Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to give them life. He wants to give it to them abundantly. And these people want to destroy their lives, want to ruin their lives. You need to be motivated to get them into a good church so that they can get life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Get life from this book, from the King James Bible. Here's another peril that we saw in our list. Our own countrymen. And this is something that there's no new thing under the sun. Everybody has to suffer from their own countrymen. We even see the Apostle Paul. He has to suffer many things of whom the Jews. That's his own countrymen. Now, I'm not a Jew, so the Jews aren't technically my own countrymen. But we see a really important verse. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Give me a second. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, I like this verse. Why? Because somebody could interpret that and say, well, we just only suffer from the Jews. Because when the Apostle Paul says his own countrymen, that was the Jews, therefore we would only suffer from the Jews. Nope. He told the church at Thessalonians, hey, you guys are suffering from your own countrymen, just like I did of the Jews. So we see everybody is subject to this. Every single person can suffer from your own countrymen. And you know what? In fact, that's where you get the most persecution. You know where you get the most persecution? From the people that you were raised with. The people that knew you when you were a kid, when you're a toddler, when you're a teenager, when you're a punk in college. They have no respect for you. They don't look at you with any kind of respect. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own land, in his own country, and his own house. There's no new thing under the sun. And we ought not let that discourage us. Go to Mark chapter number 13. I think a lot of people, they don't realize the perils that exist in this world. Most of the perils are going to come from your own countrymen, from the people you know the most. Danger. And look, it may not be a physical danger, but it's definitely a spiritual danger. They want to get you out of the church. They want to get you out serving God. They want to stop you from serving Him. They want you to start drinking again and doing drugs and whatever sins you had in the past. They want to bring them all up. This is what you used to be like. Come on, buddy. I know what you're like. I know what your heart's like. And he probably does. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they know what your heart's like. So they know what you're like and they don't have any respect for you. Mark chapter 13, look at verse number 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now this is a sobering message. Brother, your brother will deliver you to death. Your father, your children. You know, it's sad for me to think that that could be true, but unfortunately, as the last few years have gone in my life, I realized that that could be very true. I could see a road where a family member would say, you know what, he needs to go. I mean, I've been told that I'm a cult leader. I mean, what else? What else is there? Whenever the world is going to put that much pressure on your unsaved family members, you know what they're going to do? They're going to betray you. You're going to be in perils of your own countrymen. And you say, why are you teaching this to me, Pastor Shelley? Because when the day comes, you ought not hang around with flesh and blood that's unsaved. You ought to realize there's a danger there. You ought to realize I shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? There's a danger there. There's a danger right now to your spiritual life when you hang out with these family members that are unsaved. They want to get you out of church. They want to get you stopped soul winning. You know who your true family is? They that hear the word of God and do it. That's what Jesus said. Who is my brother? Who is my mother? But they that hear the word of God and do it. Steadfast Baptist Church family. It's a family. My true family. My brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I got a lot more brothers and sisters in this room than I do physically. Awesome. It's great. God will give you 100-fold. You know, houses, brethren, lands. He didn't say wives, all right, Joseph Smith? He did not say wives. But you know what? You got to be careful. Go back to chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6 of your own countrymen. Trust ye not in a friend, is what the Bible says. Nor have heard that lieth in thy bosom. That's a sobering word. You know, we're supposed to put all our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that there's going to be perilous times. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible reads, and he went out from thence and came in his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. So we ought to embrace the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that the friends you grew up with aren't going to respect you. If you think that they're going to respect you, you're deceived. Jesus Christ was not respected. Well, it's just because you're not living a good enough life. Was Jesus? Oh, yeah, he was perfect. Oh, yeah, everything he said was right. And they still didn't believe in him. They still didn't like him. There's just a stigma of wherever you grow up. That's why sometimes it's just better to go somewhere else. Just be a prophet unto other people. Just go where they don't know you and go preach unto them. And we see if you're looking for the respect from these people, you're never going to get it. You're chasing something that you're chasing your tail. You're not going to get there. And look, I'm not saying don't give your family members the gospel. Don't preach to them. Don't encourage them. Don't exhort them. I'm just saying you ought not look for the respect that you deserve from them, the honor that you deserve. In fact, you should expect none, and then you won't be disappointed. Say, how much respect do you expect from your family? Respect do you expect? None. And then I'm never disappointed. Then it's not a heartbreak when they just don't respect me at all. They don't care about me. They have nothing to do with me. It's like, fine. And look, if they surprise me and want to, that's great. It's not that I don't want to have a relationship with them. I do. I love them. And you know, some people, their whole family serves God. Their whole family's in the same church. They all have great fellowship. That's wonderful. I love that for you. But you know what? That's not the majority. And you still ought to be careful. Because even in them, there's some kinds of a few bad seeds in there, and they're going to weaken the zeal of those other family members. You got to be careful. You got to be careful of the dangers that exist of your own countrymen. We're going to speed up just a hair. Go to Acts chapter 19. I want to cover a few more points. I had six this evening. Number four was the heathen. The heathen. And look, the heathen are dangerous today. What is the heathen? Just unbelievers in general. Just those that haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a Christian. So this could be atheists. This could be agnostic. This could be Hindus. Those could be Islam. Just the heathen. Just the people that have some other false religion or whatever. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 24. The Bible reads, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" What happens? Well, some rich punks that love money, that are full of the love of money, see their gains being diminished. So you know what? They hate religion. And you know what? Whenever your religion threatens money, you're in danger. You're in danger of the heathen. And in fact, that's pretty much usually the main danger. The heathen really only care when it affects their pocketbook, when it affects their money. And whenever it's going to affect their money, they're going to come after you like a ton of bricks. And they come after Paul. There's a great uproar in the city. They want to destroy him. And look, these guys could care less about Diana. They don't care about religion. And look, there's no new thing under the sun. Let me give you a hint, okay? Target does not care about any religion. Starbucks does not care about any religion. Now, I understand that they're propagating, you know, faggotry and all these other things. But look, they don't care about it. They care about money. If every single American stood up and said, we're not going to buy your coffee if you promote the fags, you know what they would do? We hate fags. Yeah. Tomorrow. They would burn all the rainbow flags and they'd put a cross up there. The Roman Catholic Church with Constantine, just embracing the religion of the day. They really don't care. They only care about one thing, it's money. That's why it's ridiculous, okay, when Christians, they get so mad at the heathen for embracing religion. It's like, you don't realize, they could care less about the religion. They'll embrace Islam tomorrow if it's going to make them more money. They'll embrace atheism tomorrow. They'll embrace Christianity. They don't care. They'll embrace anything. Now, obviously, when they embrace Christianity, they're going to embrace the fake version, the Catholic version or some false ecumenical version. They're never going to embrace the truth. But the heathen, they don't really care about religion. They care about money, and there's going to be a danger there. So you have to realize whenever whatever you're doing is threatening money, there's going to be a danger. You know, these countries that are full, you know, Islam or Hindu or whatever, I mean, the makers of these Hindu gods is not going to be excited when Baptists start coming in there and preaching the gospel and tearing it up and getting a bunch of people saved. And look, there's going to be a day and time when people are going into India where there's a billion people living. And you know what? These Hindu idol makers are going to get really angry when we start going in there and showing how stupid and wicked their false religion is and their devils are. Because my Bible says that the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world before the end comes. So there's going to be a great generation risen up that's going to go into these areas and preach the gospel. And you know what? There's going to be danger from the heathen. There's going to be danger from Islam and danger from the Hindus. And we ought not look at it and say, oh, it's innocent, it's whatever, it's silly. No, there's danger there. And we ought to be careful. Go over to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Another thing that could be a danger, another peril that Paul had to experience was the perils of the city. Now, what do you mean about the city? There's this appeal, and I get it, to live in the country. I would love to do it too. You say, why? Well, there's less murder there, isn't there? There's less burglaries there. There's less gangs there. There's not as much sex trafficking. There's not as much kidnapping. There's not as much drugs. You can just go out and be in the land, and you're just kind of on your own, and it's great, and it's wonderful. I get it. You know how you reach people with the gospel? You go into the city. The Apostle Paul wasn't looking for his nice little cottage out there, you know, raise livestock. No, he went into the city to preach. And guess what? There's danger in the city. You know, there's 33,000 different gangs in the United States with 1.4 million participants in 2011. I couldn't find a more recent statistic on just the total gang members. That's a lot of people involved in gangs. And look, they're dangerous. We have to be careful today. In Fort Worth, Texas today, people are being kidnapped in broad daylight. That's why you ought to be diligent. You ought to be careful. Hey, maybe you should put a gun on your hip. Maybe you should get a sword. Jesus Christ said to get a sword. Sell your coat and buy a sword. And look, I'm saying this because I don't want bad stuff to happen to you guys. You have to be vigilant. You have to be careful. You have to be watching. And when you see dangerous situations, get away. Flee from them. You ought not let your wife just go all manner of the city at night and do things and shop by herself necessarily in certain areas and times and places. Look, it's a dangerous world. There's literal dangers here. And the longer we go on, bad stuff's going to happen to good people. Have you been reading the Bible? Bad stuff happens to all the good people. Cain kills Abel. Good people are constantly hurt. The Apostle Paul. And you know, you say, it's only for religious persecution. That's not true. Apostle Paul, he's suffering all kinds of problems. They weren't all just a direct result of him preaching the gospel. The storms that he went through, him having this doggy paddle, it wasn't because he was preaching the gospel. It was just a literal peril. And you know, in your life, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have problems in the city. If you live in the city, let me just wake you up, problems. Let me help you out. You're going to have lots of problems. But you know what? I'm going to live in the city so I can reach more people with the gospel, so I can be minded of my purpose of my life. I'm going to go through temptations and trials and struggles, and it costs way more money, and you know, it's frustrating. But, you know, at least whenever I have to fly somewhere, I'm close to the airport. There's a pro and con, everything. But Genesis chapter number 6, we find that there was a point where the whole world was wicked. Genesis chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That sounds dangerous. And let me help you out. America is going in this direction. The world that we're going in, it's perilous times today. For sake of time, I'm not going to go to this story, but go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. But in Jeremiah, we find out a guy named Ishmael, and Johanan warns Gedaliah. You'll have to look up this story, all right? Jeremiah 40. Gedaliah is the captain of the land after Jerusalem is destroyed, and Johanan comes unto him, and he's saying, "Hey, this Ishmael guy, he's a bozo. We need to get rid of him. You need to kill him because he's going to kill you." And he's like, "No, Ishmael's a good guy. He's fine." And then what happens? You just read a few more lines, and Ishmael kills him and all his guys. You know, some people, they just want to stay ignorant. "Oh, everybody's a good guy. Let's just invite the rapist and the pedophile and the murderer into my house. Nothing bad will happen." And then they're going to wake up dead. Then they're going to die. And so you got to be careful, the people that you surround yourself with. It's like, no, the Bible doesn't warn about people. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is," notice this word, "safe." Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The Bible says we're supposed to beware. And notice the prior verse, "Hey, I'm writing these things to you again." So guess what he told them before? The same thing. Beware. Beware of bad people. Bad people exist. Bad people want to hurt you and harm you and take advantage of you. And we as Christians ought not go through life just happy-go-lucky. "Please take care, take advantage of me." Beware. Beware of these type of people. "Oh, you're supposed to love everybody and kind of everybody. Just give everybody." No, beware. Beware of the dog. Beware of the evil worker. Beware of the concision. Read the book of Proverbs. Study the attributes of the wicked people. The flattering tongue. The countenance. Look, I'm going to preach a sermon, God willing, someday. But you can learn so much from just physical appearance. Just the way they look, their eyes, their body language, the way they carry themselves, the way they pronounce words. Everything. The Bible has so much knowledge and wisdom in it, and we ought to look at this and say, you know what, I'm going to take this so I can beware of the bozos. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the concision. Because it's a dangerous place. And he said the last parallel I want to talk about was false brethren. People want to come in and they want to destroy the church. False preachers, false teachers. And people get mad at our church and churches like ours because it's like, y'all are always on a witch hunt and you're always casting people out and there's these you think that there's these bad people that exist. And there's these sympathizers. They don't think anybody's bad. They think Tyler Baker's good. They think that Adam Fannin's great. They think Tyler Doker's wonderful. They think, I mean, you can't, there's no false prophet. You know, I'll talk to people in my own life. They go to a Southern Baptist church and I'll say, hey, the Bible warns there's many false prophets. Name me one. I don't know of any. It's like, what? How do you not realize that they abound? They're everywhere. Why would the Bible constantly warn about people that don't exist? Hey, beware of all these people that are never going to come into your church, that you're never going to see, that don't exist. Everybody's great. Everybody has a good heart. No, my Bible says. We need to beware of constant people. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have to realize every single second, the light is getting brighter and the darkness is getting darker in this world. And some people are just extremely wicked. And we ought to preach the gospel to every creature, but we also at the same time need to be wise as serpents. We need to realize there's a lot of evil things going on in this world. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What have we been talking about? Perils. It says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. There's going to be a point in time where people are just completely so self-centered, they only love themselves. Selfies. I mean, just both hands selfies. They're just like, I love myself. Oh, I'm so wonderful. I'm so great. They don't care about you. Boasting of themselves. Proud. They just love themselves. They could care less if they're ripping you off, destroying you. No care of other people. No natural affection. They'll just truce break. They'll be a traitor. What's a traitor? He gains your trust and then betrays it. But he had to first get your trust. No one's a traitor that you've never met. That's not a traitor. You know what a traitor is? He's your friend. He's someone you trusted. He's someone you ate lunch with. He's someone that came to your house. He's someone that talked to your kids. He's someone that bought you a gift. He's someone you know. And you gain some trust. You like the guy. You think good things about him. And then all of a sudden what happens? He's a traitor. Why? Because he only cares about himself. He only loves himself. And when I read this chapter, and then I find a guy, and the only thing I can think of is himself. You know what makes me think? Reprobate concerning the faith. I mean, the people that are just completely full of themselves to the point that they can't think of a single other person. That's a bad quality. The Bible, I mean, just hammering this point. Just love themselves. They only care about themselves. And they creep in and they teach lies to pervert other people. To ruin other people. Look, we're living in perilous times today. The Bible says in 1 John 5, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Go through to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the last place we're going to look. Man, Pastor Shelley, this is a depressing sermon. Look, the point of the sermon is for you to beware, okay? But for you not to be afraid. There's a difference between being aware of a situation and being afraid. And we ought to be very aware of the situations that are going on and look at bad situations and have discretion and wisdom and understanding. But we shouldn't be afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, for thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. Look, we ought not be afraid of the dangers of this world, that they're going to overtake us, but we need to beware. And we ought not step into the trap. God has given us a light so that we can go through the dangerous valley and not step in the traps. You know what? If you just close your eyes and start walking, I don't want to walk in that dangerous valley. And there's a lot of people that they don't have any light going on. They don't have any lamp. They're not aware of the situation, and they're just walking in trap after trap after trap after trap. And we as God's people need to beware of the traps, beware of the minds that are out there. And then when we realize that they exist, we just walk with confidence because the Lord's leading us all the way. God doesn't want us to be afraid of the evils of this world. You know, the Apostle Paul, even though he's going through all these persecutions and troubles and difficulties, he doesn't lose, you know, his confidence that the Lord's going to deliver him. He says, yea, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, is what he says. And in 2 Timothy, you know, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul's constantly warning these guys of evil things. Evil people, false prophets, all these dangers. But you know what he tells Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what? We ought to realize that if we live the Christian life, we will suffer many persecutions. And if this sermon didn't teach you, it's not always just, well, I was preaching the gospel and got persecuted. Sometimes it's just life. The perils of the waters. The perils of your own countrymen. The perils, yeah, of course, the false brethren, but there was a lot of other perils there, wasn't there? Things that traps and persecutions and afflictions. And God doesn't want us to get afraid of those things. We ought to continue to preach the gospel and never be ashamed of those things. Never be ashamed of the Lord. Never be ashamed of the Lord's minister, no matter what happens to him. The Apostle Paul's in jail. Great. Wonderful. He might be bound, but the word of God is not bound. And our church ought not have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We ought to couple that with being beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers and beware of the concision. Today, in the last days, it's perilous times. Closing prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for lighting up the world that we have today so that we can beware of the dangers. We can beware of the perils. And I pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. I pray that you would take this church and we would have free course to preach the gospel, and that we could take your word and we could avoid the landmines that the devil has out there for us. All the snares of the devil, all the temptations and the struggles, and whenever we have to go through any persecutions or afflictions, it would not discourage us. It would not get us off the right course, but rather we'd realize that that's part of the Christian life. We embrace it, and then when we're in weakness, then are we made strong through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.